Our second class today is by our brother Garth Mayer. And we've already handed out some handouts. And if you haven't got them, you may be able to pick one up after his talk this morning. The second speaker is Brother Garth Mayer, and he's from East Texas Ecclesia. His theme this week is the gospel in the law and prophets. And today's class is the gospel from creation to Noah. Brother Garth?
Good morning again, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no energy left from running up from the teen class down there. I'm getting old. Brothers and sisters, we do not come together as a people with a common belief, comma. We come together as a people with a common belief in the truth. And there's a big difference. A lot of people have all kinds of organizations and churches and whatnot where they associate together with a common belief. We believe the truth. And the nucleus of our faith is the gospel, which is what we were talking to the young people about this morning. You can see from our literature going all the way back to Elpis Israel, Eureka, Herald of the Kingdom, Birmingham Amendment, Statement of Faith, the Christadelphian for the Hope of Israel. It's in our Statement of Faith. The gospel consists of the things concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. That's our common belief. That is the nucleus, the foundation of our faith, and it's that that enlightens our eyes to open up all of Scriptures. Our preservation of that and our unwavering, uncompromising stand on what the gospel is and what it is not will be our salvation. It's kept us separate from the world as necessary, and it's kept us preserved as a oneness of mind, as a community altogether. And you know the Scriptures, notice the order. First, the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all many brethren have already said to me, we're getting a little bit too much emphasis on Jesus Christ, that is, the things of the walk. Wonderful. It starts with the doctrine. It starts with the doctrine. It unlocks everything. The churches bypass the things of the kingdom, and they only talk about Jesus, not really knowing what he's all about. So that's very important for us, brothers and sisters. The central theme of our talks this week, the gospel and the law and prophets. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Those are the scriptures that Christ and the apostles had. Paul, as his manner was, went in about three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffer and rise again from the dead. There came unto them many that lodged. He expounded and testified the things of the kingdom, note the order again, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law and out of the prophets till morning, till evening. This reference shows the details of the gospel. The things of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ are thoroughly expounded in the Old Testament scriptures. It's what Paul referred to. It's what Christ and the disciples referred to. It's what Christendom ignores. We understand it, and we can unlock it. By Yahweh's graciousness, we comprehend it. The gospel is from Genesis through Revelation. Even the act of creation, Israel, when they came out of the wilderness, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. It's not merely a New Testament thing. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, going back to Genesis chapter 12, fundamental things we all know. And if I'm moving fast, my apologies, I realized I couldn't get 2 hours of material in 45 minutes of class with the young people. So we'll be clipping along. Preach beforehand the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations or all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12. It's not merely a New Testament thing. It's a vital key. And so we read, he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Look at the margin of your Bible. Produced by men, but a preserved word, and you'll find almost no marginal references. Where? Where did he expound this? All about himself, from Genesis through Malachi. Where did he cover it? What is he talking about? And the apostle goes on to add to that. By what means? How do we find it? He taught them many things by parables and spake unto them in his doctrine. When he was alone, he said to the 12, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We know certain things, brothers and sisters, the world without does not. By divine process. It's deliberate. But to them without, all these things are done in parables. Does God conceal to some and reveal to others? Oh, absolutely, brothers and sisters. Absolutely he does. No question about it. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it, as their knowledge advanced. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, intimate relationship like you and I, he expounded all things unto them. That is our key to unlock it. Were they overtly taught in the law, prophets, and Psalms? But they were certainly taught parabolically, figuratively, and typically. Even historic allegory, as Brother Barling says. Know ye not this parable, says Christ? How then will you know all parables? There's a common root, the gospel, that is embedded in all the parabolic reasoning of Scriptures. Not just what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, brothers and sisters, but the whole of Scriptures. If we can understand one, we can understand all. And it's our doctrine and our absolute insistence upon truth that has preserved that through the ages. He went about teaching in all their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But yet, it says, he only spake parables. And thus the two are drawn together when he said, he spake another parable unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. The gospel is the root of parabolic reasoning. When you're looking at a literal event that takes place, you simply insert the gospel as a key to unlock it. From Genesis, all throughout the law and prophets, even into the New Testament. It's the light of our eyes, brothers and sisters. Brother Thomas, a parable is the setting forth of a certain thing as a representative of something else. Real actions on a smaller scale are representative of remoter, more detailed, and grander events. Notice this statement. Parables are dark and unintelligible to those who are not skilled in the things of the kingdom. But whence they come to know what these are, the things that they resemble immediately appear. If I say sheep to everyone in this room, you know what I'm talking about. If I say harlot to the people in this room, you know what I'm talking about. You let the Bible define itself, and you understand scriptural terms. It's how the Lord spoke. For certain features of the kingdom to be illustrated parabolically is to speak or act allegorically, and is a mode of instruction, says Brother Thomas, more calculated to keep up the attention and to impress upon the mind permanently than a set discourse or a formal disquisition. The scriptures are constructed after this ingenious plan by which they are made so much more interesting. I fully believe the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. You ever read it? Boring. That's not how the scriptures were put together, as a set discourse. It's historic allegory. Beautiful. I may have to move past this one. Do I just have 60 minutes left now? Why speakest thou into parables? Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, to him that hath not it will be taken away. The testimony of the Scriptures indeed is to reveal and conceal. It's called the hidden mystery, the hidden wisdom that in other ages was not known, and Paul ultimately rolled it out in its complete revelation. Why can you not understand my speech, said Christ to the Jews? Because you cannot hear my word. Therefore, your blindness remains. We are not those people, brothers and sisters. The gospel in creation. We are told, just as a platform, Adam was a figure of the one to come. Figure, parable, allegory. It's language used throughout the Scriptures. We want to learn to reason that way as our pioneer brethren reasoned. It's a lovely thing, brothers and sisters. The first man was Adam, a living soul, made of the earth, earthy. The last Adam, not second. The new creation, the last, spiritual, it's the Lord from heaven. But the pattern therein is established, first the natural, then the spiritual. And Christendom is confused there. What about that Genesis account? Do we take that as literal? Or do we take it as figurative? Ah, it couldn't have been literal. Don't you know evolution came in there somehow and there was a big bang involved? We take it as literal and also running allegory at the same time. Again, as Brother Barling says, Law and Grace. Nice, very nice book. This is the epitome of our faith. Just the foundation here, very quickly, brothers and sisters, so that we know where we're going here forward. Israel, as the initial overhead said. It is the centerpiece of our faith. Can you talk about Israel too much? Probably not enough. The kingdom of God is actually kingdom of Israel restored, existed in the past when the throne of David was established by Solomon. Disciples will sit upon the 12 thrones they're promised in the age to come. The saints are called to the hope of Israel, Gentiles like ourselves. The Gentiles graft in, as we're told in Romans 11. Joined to the commonwealth of Israel, styled the Israel of God, inward Jews, the seed of Abraham according to faith. That's what we all believe, right? Shouldn't be baptized if we don't believe that, shouldn't we? So that's all we believe. We go through that through baptism. It's rock solid. That's the key to unlock the entirety of Scriptures. I emphatically believe that, brothers and sisters. When you read Scriptures, you really don't have to read it outside of this realm. Of course, there's elements of the atonement all involved. You know that. You know what I'm saying is a basic principle. So when we get to the... Oh, sorry, I had to insert this. Help us Israel's subject matter. Listen to this. Have you ever caught this? It's national, not sectarian. The Christadelphians aren't a sect. You know, Church of Christ, you got the Catholics, you got the Baptists, you got the Christadelphians. No. We are not a sect. We've never intended to be a sect. We're about the hope of Israel. Its subject matter is national, to show people all about the elements of a kingdom. And he refers to, just like the kingdom of Britain, as a throne and has an empire and land and dominion, that's what the subject matter of Israel, hope of Elpis Israel is all about. We're about the hope of Israel. We're not a denomination. I hate that word. Gospel is not preached, says Brother Thomas, when the things of the kingdom are omitted. And this is one grand defect in modern preaching. Either there is nothing said about the kingdom, or a kingdom is preached which is merely a matter of speculation. Oh, maybe it's in the kingdom skies, it's on earth. What difference does it make? Makes a big difference to you and I, doesn't it? That's the pattern. And remarkably, in Genesis chapter 1, we all know the 7,000-year plan. We know it's a literal account. We believe that. There's something more to that. Because what the prophet does is he takes and lifts the literal language of the creation, and he moves it down the line, and he places it and embeds it in the context of the kingdom of God. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into my mind. I create Jerusalem. Apocalypse 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth passed away. How about this? No more sea. I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. The literal account is accurate. The deeper allegorical account of the Genesis creation is referring to the kingdom of God soon to be established upon the earth. And it can be read just like that, verse by verse, line by line. Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth, he did not create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He has never been discouraged from his initial plan and purpose to take the last Adam and to populate the earth and to subject the lower creation and to create it like a Garden of Eden. He has never, ever diverged from that plan and purpose. And we embrace that and we understand it doctrinally. And because we understand it doctrinally, we can understand it allegorically. Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. And Peter takes it up. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. He is not slack concerning his promise. Notice the context. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. Here you go. The Apocalypse 21, Isaiah 65. And he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former heavens and earth are going to pass away. What is he referring to? He planted in the garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man that he had formed there. He's forming that man right now. Christ, of course, foremost, the Eloah of the Elohim, no doubt, the captain of the salvation, but all of us as brethren. And he's going to take Israel from among the heathen and gather them out of the countries. Notice the context where he has scattered them to bring them into their own land again. O house of Israel, this land that was desolate shall become like the Garden of Eden. Even when you get to the Garden of Eden, the context is Israel. When you get to the new heavens and the new earth, it's Israel. The hope of Israel. A lot of our sisters wear the Star of David. We emphasize Israel in every facet of our understanding, and we should. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. We know this one. Look unto Abraham your father, Sarah that bare you. I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Yahweh will comfort Zion and make her waste places like Eden. Abrahamic covenant. Israel. Jeremiah 24. I set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again unto this land. I will not pull them down. I will plant them in the land as a garden. Notice your margin, brothers and sisters. If your Bible is like mine, King James, Oxford, or Cambridge version, the statement that follows the new heavens and the earth says, the earth was without form and void. Your margin will tell you that is quoted by the prophet in Jeremiah 4 for the context of Israel. He drew from the Creation Act showing Israel in their rebellion, I beheld the earth, this foolish and sottish people, and lo, it was without form and void. Yahweh looked upon it when he begins this process of creating the heavens and the earth, and the earth, a representation of Israel, is without form and void. O earth, earth, earth. Notice no mention of the heavens there. Hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, write this man childless, no heavens. There will be no man of the seed prospering sitting upon the throne of David. there's no heavens. The heavens are dark. The earth is without form. There is no sun sitting upon the throne of David. And the heavens are pitch black in Israel right now. And they are. But there's a benefit to us in that. You know, Brother John Martin? Lightweight. Don't know him, never met him, but I've stolen plenty of his material, such as you have here. The New Testament, the earth, denotes the land of Judah. This is from the old online Bible dictionary that I have on this laptop right here. They'll even tell you the earth denotes the land of Judah. The Gentiles. Here's what Brother John Martin says. From the language of the creation and the literal heavens and earth, Jeremiah draws the analogy of the creation of Israel. Here, the prophet shows that as God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, listen to this, they had subsequently suffered a catastrophe and chaos. So Israel, created by divine constitution, had now suffered catastrophe and were involved in darkness. That's what we're looking at in Genesis chapter 1. Literal record, unquestionably. But also, as Brother Martin points out, it's a time period where the heavens and the earth were removed, the Mosaic, Jerusalem AD 70, and they'd suffered catastrophe now. And they'd been moved away. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called sea. Now we all know that the sea represents the nations. So we'll move past that. You've got it in the Bible dictionary passed out if you need to reference it. These great beasts of Daniel rose up out of the sea, and they were kings over the earth. System of men. But this dry land has very great interest to us, because we're told the development of what will take place for this land and this earth to bring forth abundantly, there's going to be a catastrophe called Armageddon. Notice the placement of the language. That's why all we have on the overhead are scriptural quotations and a few quotations from our pioneer brethren and those that have had a good influence on us. It says they gathered together the waters into one place upon the dry land. That is language that is used identically for Armageddon. And the waters represent the nations. And he gathered together the waters into one place so that the dry land appears. We know what's coming. Pick up the newspaper. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and the people round about siege on both sides against Judah and Jerusalem. In that day I will make Jerusalem burdensome stone for all the people. All the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. Allegorically, you have in the Genesis record, he will take the waters and gather them together in one place. You see where this doesn't fit outside this room? We know what the seas represent. We know what water represents. We know what gathered together represents. And we know what the earth represents. To the man outside, all these things are done in parables, and they can't comprehend them. They have no idea what they mean. Yahweh's intended for it to be so, and we can't apologize for that. We can only help enlighten them. My determination is to gather the nations, assemble the kingdoms, and bring them down. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the man that watcheth and keepeth his garments, and he gathered them together into one place. That's Genesis. Language verbatim, brothers and sisters, known in the Hebrew tongue as Armageddon. It's how he's going to bring life to this earth that's without form and darkness. And you know what a rebellious people they are, pulling away the shoulder, in rebellion to the hilt, a sottish people that care not about the things of God. The only way they are going to bring forth life is when he gathers together all nations against them, and they cry out unto Yahweh, and two-thirds are cut off. Joel, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Zechariah 4, the day of Yahweh comes, he will spoil and divide in the midst, and he will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Is that enough evidence for you? Boy, you people are easy. the dry land, it's represented in two particular ways, brothers and sisters, in Scripture. Brother told me a long time ago, brother led to that dictionary. That's wrong. I don't even have a copy of it. He said, use the Bible as its own dictionary. I'll steal one from somebody else. Thanks anyway. Just let it define itself. Give it free course and it will interpret itself. Don't imply modern English language to it. Just let it be its own dictionary. There it is, brothers and sisters. He stretched forth his hand out of Egypt and the sea, the nations, became dry land. And they passed through. And the man, out of Moses into Christ, who brought them into the land, was a man named Yahshua, Jesus. And he passed through on dry ground, they passed through on dry land, all of them, into the land of inheritance. It represents Israel escaping from the nations and Israel entering the land, that phrase, dry land. Remarkable, isn't it? Just let the Bible speak for itself. That's all we do, brothers and sisters. Which is why you don't even need me, just someone clicking through the overheads. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Isn't that what Hosea says? First and second day, look at our condition. 2 days after that period, he will revive us, and then the third day, we'll be raised up and live in his sight. What's happening in the 2 days now, brothers and sisters? Somebody, it's a question. What's happening in the two millennial days right now? You need to go back to the teen classes. What is it? Calling out of people for his name. We all know it. It's hard to know where somebody's going. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but there's some benefit to that. And the earth was without form and void. But he allowed his spirit to move upon the face of the waters. What do the waters represent? Don't change it. What does it represent? And that's what's happened. While Israel is in this gross darkness, a bunch of people who are not Jews are collected in this room who believe the hope of Israel more than they do and understand the gospel and the mysteries of the kingdom. It's a lovely thing, brothers and sisters. The Spirit has gone out on the waters. That's you and I. And we're taking full advantage of that right now. Brother Martin's had his time. I'm not going to repeat what he says there. He's out. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Here's H.P. Mansfield. You know who H.P. Mansfield is? Another lightweight. Shouldn't even be quoting him. Peter has in mind the order of things of the Jewish commonwealth, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and thereafter the light goes into the rest of the Gentile world, right? It's the dissolving of the heavens and the earth. It was a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. No other, says John Thomas, another lightweight, construction can be put upon this than the end of all Mosaic institutions had approached. The rejection of Messiah by the Jewish people filled up the cup of their iniquity. The expositor, in the Pentecostal address, Peter had drawn attention to the day of the Lord and equated it with the judgment of destruction that was to be poured out upon the Jewish heavens and the earth that would be moved away so that the Gentiles can hear. There's three sources. If you don't believe me, you take it up with HP and John Thomas. I want to hear when you take him up on that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what is the new beginning he's creating? We read it this morning, didn't we, in Ephesians 4. It's all things in Christ Jesus, who is the beginning of the new creation. He's the second Adam, last Adam, the spiritual. First man of the earth, earthy, the last man of the spirit. He is the firstborn of every creature created in him. I don't have to go into the Trinity explanation with you here. We're going to do that with the young people that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created by him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. I already told you where I stood before enlightenment of the truth. Darkness, if there's a stronger word for darkness, I don't know it, it would apply. Moved upon the face, it's the same word rendered in your Bible, as face, of the waters. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Blindness, darkness is upon them. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then all of Israel will be saved. And it will take the waters converging in one place to bring forth the dry land and the earth in salvation. It will take that process. 2 Corinthians verse 3 of Genesis 1 says, God said, it's His word that created light. He spoke and it was done, says the psalmist. Let there be light. Paul, again, quoting directly from the creation account, says this, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of the deity, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, for ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, quote, Genesis 1 verse 3, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What did the Jews reject? It was Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that went out upon the waters that enlightened us to the glorious gospel of Christ is the same thing that they rejected and led to their destruction in the heavens and the earth being dissolved in AD 70. Got that for the most part? That's as much as I understand it, so that's most of you're going to get it today. Saints, the new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And there you have it in Ephesians, we're created in righteousness. It was by the word of Yahweh that the heavens were made, H.P. Mansfield. It is by the same word that the new creation is likewise molded into shape. Australians, they don't even know how to spell molded. Thus, the physical regeneration of the earth is set forth in Scripture as typical as the regeneration of man by the power of the gospel. See, good students of the Bible, this is what I learned coming out of ignorance from the pioneers on down the line, and my apologies if I offend anyone. I consider HP a pioneer. They reason out of the word this way. They drew attention to the literal and its allegorical significance. And that's all I knew and how to study the word because I was a blank slate. And I found them to be very powerful and accurate in their exposition. God saw that there was light in it. He divided the light from the darkness. So what happens hereafter? What time are we going till, by the way? 20 till. So we have 10 minutes.
Yes, sir.
That's not enough time. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Ye are the children of light, not the children of the day, that day when He comes shall overtake us. Let's just move past that for a moment. God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. What happens after the judgment? Some that sleep in the dust will come forth to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt, and they will shine forth as the brightness of the firmament. The new heavens is set. There is none now. O earth, 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 there's no heavens, no seed sitting upon the throne of David. And the earth is without form and void. He's establishing a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. He's calling out a new moon and stars to illuminate. And that's us, caught up into the heavenlies in Christ, as Ephesians says. Not literally, as the churches would have it, but in a figurative sense, setting the illumination for the new rulership in the age to come. Hebrews says we're compassed about by such a cloud of witnesses. He called the firmament heaven, and there we all are also called up into the firmament of the heavenlies, Ephesians 2. The quotation again from Brother Mansfield. As waters are symbolic of people, mankind is separated into heavenly and earthly waters. Pulled up against gravity by the sun is how clouds are formed. We are pulled up against the natural man to see the spiritual. What happened to Ezekiel? He was grabbed by the locks of his hair and he was lifted up off the earth so that he would get a divine perspective of how things were to be interpreted. When you're in the earth and earthy, you can only see so much, brothers and sisters. And John, he was called up for Christ in the apocalypse to see what was going on, to see the moving of how the nations would be developed. Where was I? Oh, the former designed to rule the political heavens of the age to come. The purpose of the gospel is to separate a people from out of the nations to occupy this symbolic firmament of the future. beautiful? And we understand that because Yahweh's permitted his spirit to move upon the face of the waters. I've quoted most of that. Let's move on past that. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place and let dry land appear. And what happens? Before the seas, the nations, we know they will ultimately, before the seas, chronologically in the Genesis record, bring forth abundantly, the first to produce life is the earth, Israel. And what does it produce? Seed. All manner of seed-bearing things, from the fruit to the herb, and we know what the seed is. It's in the dictionary. It's the Word of God. It's the seed germinated in the earth, broken up by fallow grounds, the heart of man, as the parable has it, to bring forth abundantly. And that's the covenant, when he will take away their sins, and he will put their law in their inward part, and he will put the seed of the Word in the heart of the Jew. And they begin to bring forth immediately and foremost. And of course, let us make man in our image. We've got a few minutes. Can I possibly get to Noah? You said we only had 50 minutes left? What was I thinking here? You know that Christ is made in the image of God and that he will populate the earth. And what did he say to, great place to kind of halt at least this section. He said to the man that he had created, Christ, you know it's all referring to Christ, Psalm 8, Hebrews chapter 2. He blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, over the fish, the fowl, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The beast, we don't say this arrogantly, brothers and sisters, we say it intellectually. The people of the world are the lower creation. In Texas, where we come from, they can only lift, you go out to the, some of the country places, they can only lift their head so high. They can't get to the level of divine thinking. We've tried to enlighten them in the truth, and we just can't get them there. A beast is a very low-thinking animal, and they are the beasts of the nations. And your Bible dictionary will have all the references that support that. You know, out of Daniel, they represent the base kingdoms. Not so with the Almighty. There is a higher and a lower creation. Christ and the saints are the higher creation. Again, not arrogantly do we say that, but principally. And he quotes from the Abrahamic covenant. He said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. I am El Shaddai, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and company nations shall come out of thee. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac will I give it to thee and thy seed after. Which is exactly what he says in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the land. He will make a full end of all nations. All of them, except for one. And as he sent forth Adam, same thing. We've only got 30 minutes left, so we'll slide this in here. What did he say to Noah? Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. The Abrahamic covenant is repeated in the Genesis account and the Noah account, where the heavens and the earth were dissolved there as well. And baptism saved them. And what happened? The waters converged upon the land, and the ark of salvation, of which Noah was a type of Christ, we're told that, even as baptism doth save us, and his family, brethren and sisters in Christ, were saved by the very thing that destroyed the world, brothers and sisters. And how did he know that the time of Israel's restoration? Somebody. He sent forth a dove. And what does it say of the dove? You don't have to be right on the quote. Johnny Abel, you have your hand up over there. He sent forth the dove, and the dove, first time, what? Came back with nothing. That, by the way, would be Canadian King James Version. It says, no, you're right on there. He found no rest for the sole of his foot. It's a quotation from Deuteronomy, verbatim, of Israel dispersed among the nations. Warm up, Johnny. We're coming back at you. The second time, what did he do? He sent forth the dove, and it came back with Canadian. And what is the symbol that Paul uses in Romans? He said, listen, don't boast. Do not boast. Say it.
Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree.
Olive. We have different things represent. We have them as sour grapes, so poisonous. We have them as figs in a national sense. In a restored sense, we have them as Brother Johnny butchered the English King James Version and told us it was an olive leaf. You need to move to Texas, brother. You'd get on great. It's the olive leaf. The first time, no soul for the rest for the sole of his foot, why the waters are still dominating the earth. And then ultimately, Yahweh creates a great wind and he blows back the nations. And she returns with an olive leaf. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And thereafter shall all of Israel be saved. If he was able to cut them off, he will be able to graft them in again to their own olive branch. And the dove came forth, which is a symbol, you know this prophetically, Israel is a silly dove, Ephraim, traveling to and fro throughout the nations. And now she's found rest, and she's been restored. We're pretty good on time. Any comments? Anybody want to add to that? Please feel free. Can I do that?
Yes, brother.
Okay. I'm such a stickler for technicalities. Anybody want to add to that? There's just a host of things in there. We've got still about 20 minutes, so any comments? Brother. Unclean animal. Yes. Unclean animal. It would take too long to go into that. But work it out in there. It should be in your dictionary, what raven represents, and just pound it out through there. Very good point. And he pitched it within and without. And the word pitch is kofar, atonement. Those in the vessel. And he takes mostly clean and then some unclean, Jew and Gentile, and puts them in. And they all represent his family. He saved his household, which is a wonderful thing. Him being the eighth person. Eight represents what? Cutting off of the flesh, circumcision, flesh cut off. All right, that's all we have. Thanks, brothers.